Today, we come to the conclusion of the book of Ephesians. And last week, we unpacked chapter 5, submit to one another, and we talked about marital relation and how that it's a picture that of Christ with his church, and it has so profoundly influenced us in our marriage, and it should influence us that as the husband submits to the wife and her needs in the way that Christ submitted to the church and her needs, and the way that the wife submits to the husband's authority and leadership, just as the church should submit to the leadership of Christ. Paul turns in chapter 6, and I don't know that he purposely kind of put these two together, but he after talking about marital relation, moves into spiritual warfare. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to chapter 6 of Ephesians, beginning in verse 10. This is a passage familiar to many of us, but today I hope that we can look at it and learn some new things. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take a stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Pray also for me that wherever I speak, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Paul, he opens this passage about spiritual warfare, and he has a very clear call to action. And it's one that if we can easily pass by it. He says at the very beginning of this, be strong and put on the full armor of God so that you may stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Put on the armor so that you may stand. And when you're done standing, stand. There are times when we are called to stand. This year marked the anniversary of Martin Luther when he stood against what he saw as the iniquities of the church, and he saw as the perversion of Scripture, and he stood and said that there must be a change in God's people. Throughout history, we have seen men and women who have stood for times of righteous things. In the 20th century, we saw men like Martin Luther King who stood for civil rights. We see times where there are things that we feel like there's no way that we can overcome. I remember in my childhood watching TV, many of you may remember Tiananmen Square. And if you don't remember that, this is a time when communism in China was so oppressive. Not that it's not as it's still impressive now, but it was a junction where people stood up and they said, we've had enough. And there's this one image, and if you remember with me back to that image, and if you weren't mature enough, I'll say it that way, to be there, to remember that, maybe you've looked at it and seen it in your history books. There's one man, and you remember this tank. there's this moment where there's a tank coming through the square and they're trying to disperse the protesters. And there's this one young man. He has no weapons. He has no armor. He has nothing. He just is standing. And I want us to picture that, because here's the thing. That is what Paul is asking us to do. Stand. Now, where do we draw the power? What is in us that makes us want to stand? I will tell you that if you are standing in your own power, in your own authority, you will fall. Now, I'm speaking out of experience. Now, not something, I guess, to be proud of, but it's something that's about me you may not know, is that I have pretty good balance. Over the years, Amy has been amazed. When it's wintertime, when it's icy, she hangs on to me because she knows, even though she may fall, when other people fall, for some reason, I stand. Except this week. Twice I fell. Now, the first time was, many of you know that I've been talking about that we've been doing home improvements, and some paint was left over, and it was put in a trash can and a trash bag, and the trash bag leaked. I didn't know that. I picked the trash bag up, and I went to take a step, and the paint had leaked through on the floor. Now, if you've ever tried to walk on paint, wet paint is slippery. And so guess what happened to me? I fell. Friday night, we were getting ready to go and do something, and I was getting something out of my car, and I was backing out of the car, and I don't know if it's the new bifocals or there was frost on the ground. I'm going to blame the frost on the ground, even though it was 40 degrees. As I was backing up, I fell. And it shook me, because I don't fall. But I realized I personally, as I examined and I looked at it, Amy and I talked about it, I just physically, mentally, emotionally, I was just exhausted. And I fell. And maybe you are here today, you feel that way, like right now. You're like, Jason, I'm just exhausted. I can't seem to, every time I go to stand up, there's something slippery underneath my feet and I fall. Or there's just something in me, I just don't have the strength and I'm falling. I want us to look at this passage today, because all of the things that we talk about in spiritual warfare, and we can unpack some of this, we will, is that it's all to fulfill the call in which Paul has said, stand. Notice he doesn't say go and fight, go and win. It's already been fought. It's already been won. It was on a cross 2,000 years ago. Christ won. Now, not everyone in this room are video gamers. I know that. A few of you. If you play video games, one of the things that they talk about in video games is when a character is what they call OP. You guys know what that means, right? No. It means that they're overpowered. They're way above all the other characters in the video game. No surprise, I like to play a Star Wars game called Battlefront. In that game, all these people are out. It's online. Hundreds of people are playing. There's all these, like, what we call, like, foot soldier kind of level characters. They're all out trying to accomplish the task. And then every once in a while, it'll come over the screen. It'll say, you know, this hero is now in the game. And, like, Luke Skywalker, the character Luke Skywalker, will come in. And why is that a big deal? Why did they announce it to all the players? Because whoever is playing as Luke Skywalker is what they call OP, overpowered. And it changes the game. That side may be losing, but when the hero comes in, when the OP character shows up, it changes the game. Guys, Jesus Christ is the greatest OP character that ever lived. And when he arrived, which is what we're celebrating in this time of Christmas, he changed the game. He already won the battle. All he's asking us to do is to stand in that victory. But he knows that there will be things who come against us. Let's take a look. There's three things that Paul gives us of how that we may fulfill this charge to stand. The first thing is that we must perceive. We must perceive. We need to have a clear vision of what's going on around us. Chapter 6, verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, the powers of darkness. Those things that would come against us spiritually. Now, this is not something that's necessarily new to the New Testament. In 2 Kings 6, there's a story some of you may be familiar with. Elisha, the great prophet, was being physically attacked. There was a king who was tired of Elisha telling Israel where the attacks were going to come from, and the king of Israel knew exactly where to defend, and this attacking king could not gain any foothold against Israel because God's people were protected because the prophet told them where to defend themselves. And so this king found out where Elisha was and says, well, I'm not going to attack the army. I'm going to attack this guy who keeps defeating me. So Elisha is there. He's got his trainees with him, his cohorts of prophets and men of God, and they're there at this camp, and they're surrounded. And one of his servants comes out, and they're afraid. Now, rightly so. There are literally thousands of soldiers with chariots surrounding you. And he tells the servant, don't worry, those who are with us are much more than those who are against us. And the servant's like, what are you talking about? There's like me and you and a couple of people. They're the cook, right? Unless he's Steven Seagal and, you know, this is that movie, the cook's not going to help me. So Elijah prays. He says, Lord, open my servant's eyes. And he opens his eyes, and it says that there are thousands upon thousands of angels and chariots of fire surrounding the enemy. Why? Because this was not just a physical battle. This was spiritual. This was about light and dark, goodness and evil, God's people and those who would rise up against them. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel had been, this is Daniel, right? And he's praying, he's fasting, he's seeking an answer from God. And for 21 days, he's just on his face, he's praying. And finally, after 21 days, an angel appears to deliver a message. And he says, God heard you the very first day and dispatched me to come tell you your answer. But the prince of Persia, this prince of the air, this dark force has been battling me for 21 days. And God sent an OP character in the form of Michael the Archangel, and he came in and made a breakthrough so I could get over here. And here's your answer. Now, you've heard me talk about this before. Why do I always try to bring up Old Testament to match with the New Testament? Because God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He has not changed. The things that Paul are talking about has been steeped in tradition and experience of the Jewish people. If you want to see if it happens today, let me encourage you to go look up the fight for the freedom of the nation of Israel back in the 1947-48, or the three-day war in the 1960s, and read the stories of how that small battalions of Israeli soldiers overcame great odds. And when they interviewed the enemies, they said that was because there was these creatures behind them that were made of light, and it made them afraid, and they literally just ran from the battlefield. Why? Because it was not just a physical fight, it's a spiritual one. It also happens in the New Testament, Luke chapter 9. We read the story about Jesus and the Mount of Transfiguration. Do you remember that story? Jesus takes a few of his disciples up. In Matthew, it talks about, he says he peels back his flesh. Remember John chapter 1, the Lord came and he became one of us and he put on a suit of flesh. He became one of us. When Jesus was on earth, he looked like us, but inside him was not us. His true self in that moment in transfiguration, he revealed, he pulled it away. He said, this is what I'm really like. I'm a spiritual being. And Moses and Elijah show up and they have a little powwow. Now, I would love to know what they talked about, but the disciples were so freaked out like they passed out, so we don't know what they said. But he says, you need to perceive. You need to be able to see. Understand that when I'm telling you to stand, it's not just like you need to physically stand. When I was a kid growing up, one of my favorite bands, and still one of my favorite bands, is the band Petra. You know, Christian and rock and roll, right? I was told that they were from the devil and all that kind of stuff. But let me tell you, I learned so much scripture. I learned this verse, Ephesians 6:12, because of one of their songs. One of the cool things about it is that back in the day, you remember tapes. In cassette tapes, they had those little booklets, right? And you'd unfold it. And I was one of those nerds that unfolded, and they had the lyrics in there. And one of the cool things I loved about Petra songs is that every song had a scriptural reference as to why they made that song. And that's where I came across Ephesians 6:12. And there's a song that they had. There's actually an album called This Means War, one of my favorite albums of all times of theirs. And it's all about this. It's all about the spiritual warfare. And you know one of the greatest songs on that album to me is, he says, get on your knees and fight like a man. Standing doesn't mean a physical presentation of your body. It means spiritually you have got to take a stand. And sometimes to take a stand, you have to kneel. So I'm getting to my third point before I need to get there. We have to perceive. We have to understand what it is that we're up against. The second thing is he challenges us to prepare. Prepare. Verse 13, therefore, put on the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God. Now, these elements of this armor are these five things that we should do to prepare. Number one is we need truth. Put on the belt of truth. Why do we need truth? As Christians, we must start with the truth. If we stand on anything else, it is going to fade away. It is not worth standing on. It will be slippery and not give us a foothold. Satan is the father of all lies. Anything that comes from his mouth is not worth building on. We have to stand on the truth. Part of the reason of that is because the truth, even when it looks like it may not hold you, it will. The truth will keep you standing. Second thing, readiness. I'm sorry, righteousness. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. Why do we need righteousness? Proverbs 13:6. Righteousness guards the person of integrity. It guards us. I don't believe that the Holy Spirit, through Paul writing this, just haphazardly chose breastplate of righteousness. What is the thing that wants to be guarded the most? Our hearts. Out of our hearts comes what we speak. Out of our hearts comes what we think. Out of our hearts comes out what we do. Protecting our hearts with righteousness. Now notice, whose armor is this? It's the Lord's. It's not ours. So whose righteousness are we putting on? Not ours, His. If you and I put on our breastplate of righteousness, our righteousness probably would be like cardboard. You ever watch kids play and they put on those little plastic, right? We've done the reenactments of David and Goliath and they put on the little plastic. Or maybe you've seen the Easter plays. I remember I've been in a couple and we had those plastic little armor sets that we would wear. And we would march around like, oh, we have armor on. Knowing that a butter knife could go right through it. If we put on our righteousness, that's exactly what we would have. But God's righteousness protects those of integrity. The third thing is readiness. You have to be ready. He says, put on the shoes. Parents, be with me for a second. Do you ever have a challenge with your kid to put on their shoes? We're getting ready to leave, guys. What do we say? Put your shoes on. Why do we say that? Because we're going to be leaving, right? Getting ready. Well, I'll just put them on in the car. I'll put them on when we get there. Paul's saying this, you got to be ready. There's not time later. One of the things that he's looking at is a Roman soldier. He says this at the end of this. He says, I'm an ambassador in chains. This is when he's in prison before his death. He's been taken to Rome. He's waiting for his execution. He's in prison. He sees this guard. One of the things that Rome was known for was, of all things, their shoes. Because their soldiers were able to march mile after mile after mile because they had these special sandals and shoes and special roads in which they could walk on. The army could go for miles. Other armies couldn't do it. You don't believe me? Put on a pair of shoes that don't fit right. Wear some shoes. Now, ladies, I know you guys do it all the time. Because they look great with this outfit, right? I've watched it the last 2 weekends. My daughter go to Christmas dances, and she's wearing these shoes. And she's like, oh, my feet hurt. Picture time. But they look great. That's not what he's saying. You've got to put on the shoes of peace, and the shoes of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Blessed are the feet who bring good news. The Old Testament tells us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert and sober mind. The enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You better be ready. And this is nothing new. It's what God said to Cain. When Cain, he knew what was in Cain's heart before he killed Abel. God had a powwow with him. Said, look, why are you down? Why are you downtrodden? Why are you looking at the ground, not looking at me? Why are you so sad? If you would have brought the right sacrifice, I would have accepted it and it would have been all great. He says, be careful. Be careful. Sin is crouched just outside your vision. He's right over there waiting to pounce on you. Satan hasn't changed. Paul knows that. Paul's like telling us, be ready. Get your shoes on. Next thing, faith. You need the shield of faith. Hebrews 11:1 is, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we don't see. I partner that with 1 Peter 1:5 that says, through faith, Christians are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation. Christians are shielded by God's power. Put on the shield of faith. I really wanted to show this clip right now, but I'll describe it to you. Many of you may have seen the movie Wonder Woman this last year. If you haven't seen it, it's okay. You'll get this. You'll get the idea. In the movie Wonder Woman, it takes place during World War I. If you remember World War I, it was the time of trench war, where both sides would just dig a trench and they would just move millimeter by millimeter to try to get closer, to try to take over the next position. And in between these two was what they call the no man's land. And there's a scene in the movie where she comes to the trench and she's like, we need to get over there. And they're like, we can't go over there. This is no man's land. There's no place to go. You can't get across this. It's a death trap if you try to walk out there. But Wonder Woman read Ephesians chapter 6. I can stand and I have a shield, which she does. And she goes out and there's this awesome scene where the machine guns, the pillboxes of the Germans, they're just firing at her just like crazy much. Just firing. Just like it says right here, the shield of faith will deflect the fiery arrows of Satan. And there's this imagery, and if you just see this clip, just Google it up. It's No Man's Land, Wonder Woman, you'll see. You don't have to watch the whole movie, just watch these 2 minutes, because it's amazing to me, the imagery, because it is exactly what Paul is describing. And she's standing, guess what, is between her and those unbelievable death bullets coming at her. One thing, and what is it? Her shield. And she has faith, and she believes in it, and they overcome. I wish I could tell you that DC and all them really did read Ephesians 6 to tell you that that's why they did this. But if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, God will reveal all kinds of truth to you in all kinds of places. And it's this, critics and moviegoers alike all describe that particular scene in that movie as the pinnacle of the movie. And Paul is telling us it's the same for us. The fiery darts are going to come. But if you have the faith in the thing which is to come, which is if we are shielded by God's power will shield us from it. Again, whose power? God's power. Boy, if you have faith in yourself, you're going to be walking around with a big old paper shield that's not going to be worth nothing. And those fiery darts are going to go right through them and hit you time and time again. And you're like, what's happening? And what are we going to do? Are we going to stand? No. Next, the helmet of salvation. Why do we need salvation? Well, Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else. Speaking of Christ, there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. In 1 Timothy 2:4, God says he wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Again, no happenstance, no just accident that Paul says the helmet of salvation. It is knowledge. It is in our mind. It is protecting our mind. You have to know. You have to know that you have to know that you have to know that you are saved. And there is only one name that will bring that about, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. And Paul is telling us right here, if there's any other thing that we're hanging our salvation on, it will not protect you. Are you basing it on good works? Won't protect you. Are you basing it because grandma used to go to church? That won't protect you. Are you basing it because you've been fairly good most of your life? I want to tell you something right now during this season. God is not Santa Claus. He doesn't keep a list if you're naughty or nice. He keeps one list, and those are the people who believe in his son, Jesus Christ, as the Lord and Savior and the only way in which to get to heaven. You you must have salvation. The last thing is, he says, to bring out the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Paul writes later in one of his other letters, he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. It is the one offensive weapon that we have. How do we use it? We look to Christ as the example. Many of us remember that he was in the desert for 40 days. He's tempted by Satan. Let's just reword that. He's attacked by Satan is what's happening. Satan is spiritually, physically attacking him. And how is it that he has a defense against him? He uses the word of God. And he pierces right through the lies of Satan. Satan doesn't like it. What happens? He takes off. Satan is basically a big bully. You know, it says that he's a lion out roaring. He has no teeth if we don't give it to him. He has no power and authority if we don't give it to him. His only power and authority is to make us afraid. And if we don't be afraid, if we actually stand against him and use the word of God against him and poke him one or two times, what does he do? He flees. Peter says that, submit to the Lord, resist the devil, and he will flee. We cannot do it in our own power. All of this is the authority and power and armor of whom? God. So let me just tell you right now that if you're trying to stand in your own truth, your own righteousness, if you're trying to do your own faith, create your own salvation, try to use logic or some other type of argumentative form of apologetics to poke at Satan, he will tear you apart. But if we stand in God's truth with his righteousness, with his holiness, with his salvation, and we use his faith to protect us and use his word to attack back, then we will be able to stand. We must perceive, we must prepare, and the last thing is we must pray. Ephesians 6:18, and pray, Paul says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. I love how Paul writes this so that we don't have a question. Well, when should I pray? What should I pray about? Now, those are the questions we ask, right? Why? Because we're human beings. So Paul answers it right here. He says, look, pray in the Spirit. That's how you pray. When? On all occasions. With what? About what? About all kinds of things. James 5:16 says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You're like, but Pastor Jason, I'm not righteous. You're right. None of us are. None of us are. But if we have Christ in us, Christ is righteous. And the righteousness of Christ in us presents itself in the form of righteous prayers. R.A. Torrey was a pastor, author. He was a contributing founder of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago and Biola University in Los Angeles. Wrote numerous books, spoke for hundreds of thousands of people, saw many of them come to Christ. He says this about prayer. When the devil sees a man or woman who really believes in prayer, who knows how to pray, and who really does pray, and above all, when he sees a whole church on its faith before God, he, the devil, trembles as much as he ever did, for he knows that this day, in that church, in that community, his time is at an end. We don't have to win. We have to stand. We don't have to fight. We just have to stand. We don't have to have the power. We have to stand in His power. We do this because there is a spiritual war that's going on. And even though it's already been won, Satan still is playing the game. He still attacks. He still tries to trip us up. He tries to make us so that we fall. Some of you today are standing. Praise God. Praise God. Some of you have been standing for a long time. You have been due diligent. You have stood in His power and His authority. You have been ready and righteous, and you have been standing. Some of you today have fallen. You're like, I'm just tired. For those who are still standing and for those who have fallen, let me just say the same thing. Be with the Lord. Be close to Him in prayer. Ask Him, because if you're standing, don't get relaxed. Don't relax. Because as soon as you do, He's going to come right behind and knock you down. If you've been knocked down, get back up. Paul's command is still there. Stand. I know you don't want to stand. I was sitting there in the yard, embarrassed, humbled, disoriented. Now, I could still be there. It'd be really cold. But I had to stand. Many of you know Mark Schnapp in our congregation. If you don't know Mark, Mark is a testimony of what it means to stand. Mark had a stroke a few years ago, and part of that was it debilitated his leg, and it to the point that the doctors were just amazed. That he told me recently when I was visiting him, one doctor just wanted to take his leg off because, like, you'll never walk again. You'll never walk again. You'll never stand up again. Your leg is useless. Mark, can I ask you to stand back there? Thank you, brother. Stand. Even when you don't feel like it. Stand when they tell you you can't. His last doctor told him the way that his leg had been worked on before, that there was no physical reason why he should have been standing. But he stood. Because inside him was this desire to stand. And I'm going to tell you right now, in you, right now, God wants to put that same power and same fire to stand. This last week, there was a decision made where the United States recognized Jerusalem as the capital. And all politics aside, I want to see what that means for us. Is that's taking a what? Stand. Now, I don't know where you stand politically. And I'm not telling you to agree with everything that our president may or may not do. But let me just, when his words came out this, he says, I recognize the eternal capital of Israel, Jerusalem. And there are numerous people who are coming against that. But I'm asking you right now to pray, because this is a spiritual matter. Why do I know that? Turn with me real quick to Ephesians, to Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to conclude with this. Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now, this is a picture of the spiritual war that's going on. 12, verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. I won't go into detail, but I just want to explain to you that this is a picture of Israel, okay? This woman represents Israel. She was pregnant and cried out in pain, for she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a child, to a son, a male child, who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. This is a reference to Jesus Christ, our Messiah. And her child was snatched up to God to be with him on his throne. And verse 7, war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. Verse 9, in case we didn't know who the dragon was, this great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole earth astray. He was hurled down, and his angels with him. As we move into Christmas, that's what we celebrate. This child that was born, that Satan looked to destroy, but God saved, that pulled him out, took him back home, and today he sits at the right hand of God. There are those in this world who look to destroy still the nation of Israel, its capital and its people, in a physical way. Not because of just land, not because of some squabble of something that's been going on for 100 years or 200 years, but because since the time before time began, there have been evil and there has been good, and evil is out to destroy God's precious, precious people. Today, as in every day, we have reason to stand for protection of Israel, protection of Jerusalem, here in our own country, and protection of our believer, fellow believers around the world, fellow believers today are persecuted or presented to death and punishment because of their stand. Well, all along this week, two more countries approved same-sex marriage, and it was celebrated with claps and applause in their respective congresses and around the world. Remember last week? Debauchery, what used to be was called in the darkness, is now brought into light and celebrated. While meanwhile, when goodness is championed, who comes against it? It's not politics. It's not just groups of government. It is evil coming against good. I began this series by calling this profound and practical. And I conclude by saying, reminding you guys, these truths that we find in the book of Ephesians, while they are amazing and hard to understand sometimes, we were talking battles between dragons and warriors and angels, and it's almost too much to fathom. But yet, just today, just read your headlines, it is taking place here on earth. And you and I can stand, not in our own power, but in His. Perceive what's going on, prepare yourself, and above all, pray, just as Paul said, that I may present the truth fearlessly.